Okay, hey, I'm going to have everybody stand up one more time. I know I'm kind of in this stand for the prayer thing, and we may not always do it, but I'm liking it. I like the active posture. How many of you love Jesus today? I need to hear some noise. Good to see you. Welcome, Pearl Church. If you're here visiting for the first time, I'm Pastor Doug. My wife, Donna, is right here, and this is my daughter who emceed today, who now has to pay for her own groceries in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's just give thanks. All of us, Thanksgiving was just upon us. But, okay, today we're going to jump into a new series. I'm going to pray that God speaks to us about what it is that we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. Now, it might only be one little thought for you. That might just be one tiny little revelation in your heart about who God is in this series. But I pray that he does speak to you and that it means something to you and that you can take it and kind of, I don't know, rototill it and get it in your heart. But let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know that what I say is not as good as what you have to say. And so I pray that you would speak directly to every one of the listeners, all the hearers here today, including myself, whether they're online, in the room. Lord Jesus, I love you. Speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us a facet of who you are. Your facets are innumerable, and today we're going to focus on one. We're going to focus on the Lamb of God. And so today I pray that you would give us a revelation of the Lamb of God. I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for Thanksgiving. I thank you for all these beautiful people. And I pray that you bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today. I pray that there would be a spirit of love and encouragement in the room today. We pray for a blessing on our city. We pray, Lord, that you would bless every church in the Denver metro area. I pray that you would bless every leadership team, pastor, worship team, congregation member, every person who is calling upon the name of Jesus today in our whole region, that you'd bless our city. We pray for revival in our city. We pray for you to move. We pray for many people to find you and to know you. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people, shouted a amen. Come on, a big amen. All right, put your hands together for Jesus and you can be seated and we'll jump in. All right, well, it's Christmas time. At least it's Christmas time for me. Some of you started Christmas in like June. That's up to you. That's your thing that you need prayer for. That's God working in your life. But how many of you love Christmas? It's the best time of the year, a time for us to focus genuinely, sincerely. I love it because it does allow us a time to really focus in on who Jesus is, not just what Jesus does. How many of you appreciate what Jesus does? But there's times where you focus in on who Jesus is, and I think that's really important. That's what this season allows, I think, in our nation. I think that these seasons are really important. I don't personally believe in getting into some of the political stuff around the holidays and defending things. I think you preach what you believe. You don't preach against what you don't believe. I think you keep Jesus first. I think you allow him to move. And so I'm excited about Jesus today. We're going to start a new series. The series is called Behold. Can everyone say Behold? Okay, we're going to be speaking from John chapter 1, verse 29 as a series, which is, you know, behold, John the Baptist is in the river. He looks up on the riverbank, sees Jesus for the first time. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. You know the story, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. And we know that, and Pastor Elliot will get to that verse. What we're going to do is today what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in an Old Testament verse in Isaiah. I'm going to move forward. So I'm looking forward to the birth of Jesus and then at the birth of Jesus and how he was the Lamb of God. Next week, Pastor Kaylee, who's our youth pastor who emceed this morning, Pastor Kaylee, that's her new husband. Pastor Kaylee, as the youth pastor, when the youth pastor jumps in and starts preaching, you always start them in the book of Revelation. I just believe it's a rite of passage. So next weekend, Kaylee's going to be preaching from Revelation 12, which I'm going to be preaching Old Testament forward to the moment in time. And if you can picture, sometimes people ask me about this, if you can picture like if you had two giant like bubbles of time, the Old Testament the Old Testament, if you're a theologian, you've been to Bible college, you've all seen the charts. But a giant bubble of time from the beginning of time all the way to the cross, right here, and then from the cross forward, you have a new dispensation of time. That little season of the cross is not just the cross of Jesus, but it's a 36-year period, a 33-year period, if you will, where Jesus is born, he lives, and then there's 3 years of ministry. So the cross is kind of the center of our time. So Jesus and his life, he parted time, and symbolically, that's what he does in us. But there's before this old part, and then there's this new part, and right in the middle is the life of Jesus that is exemplified by the cross. But I'm going to do forward. Kaylee's going to be in Revelation looking backwards from Revelation chapter 12. And there's a great verse there that talks about how it is that you and I overcame in this life, and the Lamb of God is part of that. And then right here in the middle, Pastor Elliot, in a couple weeks, he's going to do the John chapter 1 verse where he talks about, behold, the Lamb of God. He will be talking about the present. So I'm looking forward. Kaylee's going to be preaching backwards, and then Elliot will kind of wrap it up in the present. And today we're going to be talking about the Lamb of God. One more time, can you say, behold? Behold. Okay, so the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. I love the Christmas season because the Christmas season, I actually, in the last few years, now, okay, so how do I say this? If you're a pastor and you have to preach, every year Christmas comes and you go, okay, what am I going to preach this year for Christmas? And there's really no end of topics, but at the same time, sometimes you have to find a different way to say the same thing. But in the last few years, I've actually become a little bit consumed with the Christmas story. And I've actually had to show self-control to a degree and not preach it at other times during the year because I want to save it for the holidays. But because there's so many things that happen around the birth of Jesus, it's one of the most powerful parts of Scripture. Historically, biblically, doctrinally, if you were. Well, it's one of the richest moments in human history. It's the culmination of this great plan that God had from the beginning, and it all kind of happens when baby Jesus is birthed. It's kind of the moment that everything, all of creation has been waiting for. And then Revelation tells us that there's another moment, another culmination in the future with the second coming of Christ. But there is there's a moment there. I love it. I love the stories. I love the characters of the story. There's two different versions in the Bible. There's one in Luke and there's one in Matthew. I said this last year, but just for context, the Matthew version doesn't always get told because it's not as clean and as nice as the Luke version. So when you're hearing like Christmas stories about the birth of Jesus, almost always it comes from the Gospel of Luke. You know, the heavenly choir and the angel and the manger. And that's the beautiful part. But there's another real part, right? There's a real part underneath the story or a more drastic storyline taking place, kind of like you and me in our lives, right? Everybody looks good on Sunday, but how many of you have your own story? Talk to me right now. Come on, how many of you have what's real? I look good, right? I look good, but I'm going through something, right? So we treat Christmas that way a little bit in the storytelling because in Matthew, I mean, there's people dying, there's plots and spies and Herod is trying to kill children, and he's trying to find who this baby Jesus is, and there's this whole storyline. But when you take the two of them and you lay them over the top, you get this beautiful, incredible story. And I wish Hollywood would do a really good depiction of this someday on the characters and who they were and who's trying to kill who and, you know, trying to find this Christ child, and it would be amazing. But just for a little bit of rehearsal, just a little bit of review, the story of Jesus. Okay, so Mary is a young teenager, maybe 15 years old. She has an experience with an angel, and she becomes pregnant with the Christ child, the Immaculate Conception. She's now pregnant, and she is betrothed already to a man named Joseph. Now, when you read the word betrothed, and again, so much of this is redundant for some of you, but maybe it's not for others. Betrothed is not like being engaged, right? Betrothal in the Old Testament was like between engagement and marriage. It was actually, in our language, it would be treated like marriage, even though the marriage had not been consummated. To stop a betrothal, you actually had to go through a divorce. It wasn't like it is today. It was very significant in their culture, very serious. So Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But Joseph found out she was pregnant and thought that she had cheated on him. Because in his mind, there's no way you can be pregnant unless you've cheated on me. And so the Bible tells us that he had a plan in Matthew, that it tells us that he had a plan because he loved her, he cared about her, he didn't want to embarrass her, that he was going to take her away in secret and divorce her in private so that nobody would know. And then he had a visitation from an angel. And this morning, even this morning, like you guys, this morning, while I was getting ready and I was praying and going through my notes, I started to get excited about next year. Isn't that awesome? Because I've done this, I've preached about the angel before, but I got a word about the angel. Listen, one of the coolest characters in the Bible is the archangel who got to give everybody the messages. You know what I mean? He's involved everywhere. So first he meets Mary, now he meets with Joseph. He's like, Joseph, chill out. This is what happened. She didn't cheat on you. So they have a baby. This baby then becomes the greatest single birth in human history. While she's pregnant with the Christ child, her cousin gets pregnant in her old age. She's not supposed to be able to have a baby. That's a miracle, Elizabeth. So she even goes to visit Elizabeth, and they're both pregnant. Of course, Elizabeth was quite a bit older, and she was going to have a baby, and his name would be John the Baptist in our culture. So Jesus and John the Baptist were related, and there was one moment even where she went to visit Elizabeth, and when she walked into the room with Jesus in her womb, that John the Baptist, it says that he turned, he jumped when Jesus walked into the room. Even in the womb, the presence of Jesus has the ability to turn something on our insides. Just him even being in the room. And so, you know, they have the baby, okay? I have a baby, and once the baby is born, you have all the beautiful, incredible stories. You've got the animals in the manger, and you've got some shepherds in a field, and a choir shows up, and the angel again, the cool angel, shows up. He gets to announce and talk to the shepherds, and the shepherds are freaking out. And the angels sing, and then they go running to see the baby. When they run in to see the baby, they see Mary, and they tell Mary everything that the angel has said, and Mary, the Bible says, didn't respond. Because while she was listening to them tell her what the angel had said about her son, who she was pregnant with without having known a man, as the result of an angel who also spoke to her husband. Could you imagine being 15 years old and trying to carry the weight of generations of people waiting for the Messiah, and inside of you, you're trying to contemplate that this is your life, and this is the moment that God has chosen to bring the Messiah, and it's you. Every woman in the tribe of Benjamin for generation after generation was thinking, oh my gosh, who will be the girl that is the mother of the Messiah? And here she is at maybe 15, 16 years old. I mean, think about the pressure and just all of the things that she must have been going through. The Bible says that when the angel spoke to her about what happened in the field, or when the shepherds talked to her, it says that she was silent and she pondered all that they had said on the inside of her heart. And I think this was the beginning of that deep relationship that she had with Jesus. I also think it's reflective of all moms, I gotta be honest with you, and that deep reflective, something deep inside of a mother about their children. I know that my mom, who's now with Jesus, my mom, many, many times, there was nothing she could say about what I was going through, but she had pondered in her heart the promises of God to her about me. I think it's a beautiful thing about moms. So all of a sudden now, so you have the baby, and then you have the Magi, and I love the Magi, you know, the Magi and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And, you know, they take off to go find the baby Jesus. It takes them a couple of years. Actually, Jesus was probably close to 2 years old by the time that they got there. What people don't always realize is the Magi weren't even Hebrew. They were Gentiles. They didn't even really believe in the Hebrew God. They had no relationship to that, but something happened to them. So the star, you know, I love the story of the star, and they followed the star. Well, over the centuries, many, many studies have been done trying to disprove the star story. And what's happened is that it's only caused, you know, science to reveal that there was a star. And I haven't seen the story, the show. Some of you have. I think it's called the Star of something. Okay, but it's a show. But the guy who did the show, his name was Rick Larson. The Star of Bethlehem. He was an attorney. He's a lawyer. He's an attorney. And he got together with some theologians, and then they got together with NASA. And NASA did a study with them where they rewound the clock in the stars. They rewound the clock using NASA technology all the way back to the moment that Jesus was born. And when they got there, they realized something that no one had ever seen before. Then I saw an interview with Rick Larson. Just a quick little clip. He tells the story that when it dawned on him what he had discovered, how he sat on his deck outside staring at the stars and just wept before God. But let me read you this. Studying the skies around the time of the birth of Jesus using NASA technology, and I'm kind of summarizing the first part, Rick Larson discovered an extremely rare thing. It was called a triple conjunction. A conjunction is where two stars come into alignment. We might think of it in terms of an eclipse, where two things come into alignment. They could be a billion miles away from each other, but they align in such a way that the light disappears. We can call it an eclipse. It was a triple conjunction. This is amazing. The first part of the conjunction was a star that was named Regulus. Regulus means king. And so they call this star the king stars. Now, all the stars have names, you know that. And this was called Regulus. And Regulus, the star, was in conjunction, coming into conjunction with another planet. So you've got a star named king, and there's another planet in our solar system that's named king, and it is Jupiter. Jupiter is king. So you've got the star king coming into a line with the planet king, and science has said that when those two stars align in human history, it would have been the brightest star in all of existence next to the light of the sun. Wow. So these two planets aligned. And what's interesting is that they aligned in the middle of a constellation called Leo, the lion. And the stars aligned in the belly of the lion. And in ancient history, if you were an astrologist like the three Magi, they knew from their ancient history that there was a story that when a star was to show up in the belly of Leo, it would meant that a new king had been born on the earth. And so, not knowing anything about the Jewish God, they just decided to go find this thing that they believed in so significantly that when they saw it, they started a 2-year journey. And then they take off and they show up, and here's Jesus, and you know, he's a toddler at this point, and when they arrived, they were kind of a big deal. They had some authority. They had some, you know, they had some reputation. So much so that it got the attention of Herod. And Herod called them in and said, "What are you doing here?" And they said, "Hey, look, we're here to see the king." Herod's like, "What are you talking about? Like, you know, there is no other king except our authority." And they're like, "Oh, no, sorry. We saw in the belly of the lion that the lion was pregnant, and we know that that means a king has been born, and we've been following this star for 2 years." And he loses it. So he says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." In his mind, he conceives a plan. He says, "Listen, I want to know that king. I'd like to know who that king is. I'd like to bow down to that king. So why don't you, when you find the king, why don't you come and tell me where the king is?" Because in his heart, he devised a plan to kill the baby. And so they're like, absolutely, we'll do that for you. So they find baby Jesus. And then guess who shows up in the middle of the night in a dream? The same angel. He's like, oh, hey. He's lying. Don't do this. You need to run and you need to help Jesus escape. So they do. They escape to Egypt. They come back. And so here we have this story about baby Jesus and all of the things that took place around his life. And once baby Jesus escaped, you know, the story, Herod got so mad that he killed all of the babies, the boy babies, under the age of 2 years old. In ancient history, this is recorded in ancient history, and it's called the Massacre of the Innocents. All of the babies were killed. Jesus was safe. But why is it that so many forces were against the birth of this child? Well, salvation, of course. I mean, if you're glad that Jesus saved you, shout me an amen this morning. Come on, somebody, right? And throughout Scripture, you see Jesus just being like pressured, you know, why are you here? And what is going on in your life? And what does it mean to be the king of the Jews? And if you think if you really are some kind of a king, why don't you just show yourself? Why don't you brag a little bit? Why don't you call some angels or heal some people? Why don't you overthrow the government? Of course, you know, this is what the disciples had a problem with, because when Jesus was the king of the Jews, they thought they were all going to be ruling and reigning, not in heaven, but on earth. That's why they said to Jesus, hey, when you're in charge, who gets to sit at your right hand, right? Peter's like, it's obviously going to be me, you know? And so you have this movement in the cosmos that where something is about to culminate, and it begins with the birth of this Jesus. And no matter how much pressure that they put on Jesus, the only answer he ever gave to them why he wouldn't do his thing, he would say, my time has not yet come. John chapter 2, verse 4. And the reason is because he knew that he was on a journey, a 33-year journey. He knew what he was here for. He knew what he was coming to do, and nothing was going to deter him of it, and no pressure from anybody else was going to get him off plan. He was perfectly convinced. He was perfectly secure. He had perfect self-awareness and perfect emotional intelligence. How many of you would like to absorb a lot of that, right, in our lives? That was Jesus. Because he had no question on who he was. Now, I just, the spirit of Jesus here today even just wants you to know that when you're struggling with things, you can actually cry out to the God who is perfect in his existence, who is perfectly emotionally intelligent, had self-awareness, and was able to trust the Father in the middle. That you can trust the Father as well. Is that okay for me to say when you're going through stuff? All right, but Jesus knew what he came to do, and here's what he came to do. Simple. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Period. In the Old Testament, when people sinned, a payment had to be made, and it was in the form of blood and death. So if you messed up in the Old Testament, then you had to die. Because everybody died in the Old Testament, right? I've done a message on this. But like in the New Testament, I just am glad I live in the New Testament, right? Like in the Old Testament, like a version of that today would be like if you cut somebody off on the freeway, you die. You know what I mean? If you get grumpy, you know, you die. If you look at a girl, you look at a guy, you die. Like, there was no like, hey, I'm really sorry. There was no therapy. It was just, you die. Jesus came to put an end to all of that. Because in the Old Testament, the payment for sin was death, but the rules allowed for an animal substitute. We see this even with Abraham and Isaac. If you know the story, Abraham was going to have to sacrifice his son, and out of the thicket came a ram. But most theologians believe that this wasn't a ram, it was actually a lamb, because a lamb, a sheep is actually called a lamb until it's over a year old. So it wasn't just a ram, it was a lamb that was coming to be sacrificed. And so we see this picture all through the Old Testament. But now let me just give you some examples here, okay, of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the substitutional Lamb of God for us. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah is the messianic prophet. What I mean by that is there's all these prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah is the one who prophesied the most about who Jesus was. Okay? So let me give you an example in verse 7 of chapter 53. It says this: he was oppressed and afflicted. So Isaiah is prophesying. He's connected with heaven. He's connected with God. He's seeing through the Spirit into the future. And he says, he, everybody say, he. Okay? He was oppressed and afflicted, looking into the spiritual distance. Yet he did not open his mouth. Incredible. He was prophesying that Jesus had nothing to prove. He knew why he was here. Nobody was going to get him off track. He didn't need to prove anything to anybody. He was led, Isaiah, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. This is the sacrifice. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The sheep to the shearers, you know, shear the sheep. Jesus was stripped of his clothes. He was beaten, a crown of thorns on his head, humiliated. He was sheared before the people. He was a lamb being sheared before the people. But the incredible thing about Isaiah's prophecy is that he prophesied that 700 years before the birth of Jesus. He was looking forward. And then you have Jesus born. He was born in a little place called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was a place where the Levites raised lambs to be sacrificed in the temple. So Bethlehem, we think of Bethlehem, and you might have a village at your house. You know, we have our village that we bring out every year. You know, my prayer is that the village keeps growing. And there's a lot of village going on in my house. Just joking. I love my village. But Bethlehem was actually the place where the ranchers and the farmers raised the lambs that would be sacrificed. And so here's Bethlehem, and here are the Levites raising lambs to be sacrificed, and right over here in a manger is the Lamb of God being born next to the normal, regular lambs. Fast forward, you have John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in the water, and he says, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in the Old Testament, it was always a rabbi who had to pick or announce which lamb. John the Baptist was a rabbi. And he was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then you have the Passover dinner. And, you know, at the Passover dinner, it was always the father. At Passover, every family sacrificed one lamb. It was always the father who chose the lamb. And it was the father who chose Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Then you have a thing called the four-day principle. The 4 days means that it took 4 days to inspect the lamb. So once you had a lamb, they would inspect it for 4 days, looking for flaws, looking for external blemishes on the outside. And the people of Jerusalem, they tested, questioned, and challenged Jesus for exactly 4 days, including the priests and the Sanhedrin. So he was being treated like a lamb. We also know that he was spotless. So the lamb had to be spotless. A lamb needed to be without blemish on the outside. Jesus was without blemish on the inside and without sin. A projection, a prophetic word of a sinless lamb into the sacrifice for our sins. He was perfect on the inside. And then there's the time of the sacrifice. The sacrifices always occurred in the morning and the evening at 9 and 3. And both Matthew and Luke record, they help us place that Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. and his death occurred at about 3 o'clock. In every way, Jesus, and by the way, I could go on for probably another 10 or 15 or 20 just of these, just on how we see that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But here's the point. When we think about Christmas, We think of Jesus, baby Jesus. We think of a Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our, you know, the lover of our soul. He saved our souls. And I think that is the correct thing to do. But there is a moment where we all need to realize something, that God wasn't just gifting us a Savior. He was delivering us a Lamb. And sometimes you just don't think, oh, he was a Savior. God was giving us a Lamb. And the Lamb is important because this Lamb would be born and have a one heart of purpose, a single purpose throughout his whole life until he would die on the cross. And then he would say his last words, tetelestai, in the Greek. He would say, it is finished. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I think about that because I love Jesus as my Savior. I honor him as my Lord. I follow him as, you know, as my Father. But he was also the Lamb that was led to the slaughter and sheared so that he could be the substitute for my sin. Now, right here, one more time, I need to ask you, how many of you in this place, you just feel that overwhelming sense of gratitude that Jesus died on the cross as the sacrifice for your sin so that we could have a relationship with God? Come on, somebody. Like, I'm glad because I'm a sinner. All right, how many sinners in the room? How many of you screwed up one time this year? How many of you screwed up one time last week? How many of you screwed up on the way to church this morning? But let's just keep going. Let's move along because I want marital bliss. The Jesus as Lamb has some significance. It has some implications in our lives. And I want to go through a couple of these, okay? And then we'll be done and we'll pray. But number one, here's one of the first implication. It's this, that there is a great master plan meticulously, step by step, being executed perfectly on Yahweh's timetable for the salvation of all mankind. Jesus, God, Yahweh, is not bound by time the way that we are. He has a timetable. Don't you wish that God worked on your timetable? Oh, wouldn't that be easier? You know, like if you have a significant prayer need, don't you wish you could just pray it and then God would just do it? But how many of you know God doesn't work for you? God's not on our timetable. We're on God's timetable. And when you go into the cosmos of heaven, he is working his perfect plan that started hundreds of years ago, thousands of years before baby Jesus was here, but he prophesied it through the prophets that there would be a Messiah. This is what his life would be like, and he would be like a lamb to the slaughter. So he knew what he was doing, and if that's the case, what it means is that you are on God's timetable. That means that you're here when he wanted you here. It means that you are who God created you to be. It means that you have a part to play in the timetable of God for the salvation of all mankind, which might mean that your calling even this week as a part of the timetable is to pray as you go into the holidays. Is there a struggle? Is there a person? Is there a challenge that you have in the holidays? Maybe your expression of this is to begin to pray into that and say, Lord, let me represent you in this moment, right? But you have a purpose. All of us have a purpose. Every single person here, we are a part of the master plan, meticulously and step by step being executed perfectly on his timetable for the salvation of all mankind. And I personally love the season that we live in. I really do. I think it's one of the greatest seasons in all of human history to be a Christian. I really do. When you study history and you realize that in the middle of all of the chaos and all the madness and all the just absolute whatever is happening in the world, did you know that more people are coming to know Christ today than at any other single time in human history? So it's a powerful time to be alive, but hey, that's the implication. God's up to something. Can you just say, God is up to something? I believe that with all my heart. Number two, God made a way for you and I to receive forgiveness. The Lamb of God was the substitutional sacrifice for our sin, for forgiveness. Now, this is what I believe about forgiveness. I think as time goes by, I realize this, that forgiveness might be the most powerful force in the universe. Because forgiveness, when you struggle in your marriage or a relationship or, you know, whatever, wherever you need forgiveness, and some of us have had messy lives and some of us just need forgiveness for our moralism and thinking that we're good without God, even that needs forgiveness. But for whatever it is, our forgiveness is only possible because forgiveness is a God concept, a God truth that comes from Yahweh himself that he instituted with the sacrificial Lamb of God, which allows our sin to be taken away. He did that once and for all. Therefore, we now can have forgiveness. And forgiveness always leads to freedom. And when you start in the Old Testament, especially in chapter 2, part of chapter 3, in Genesis, and you work your way all the way to the end of Revelation, you realize that what God is trying to do is provide a lamb, a one-time sacrifice, so that we can have forgiveness, because forgiveness allows us to experience freedom. Now, when you have a relational breakdown somewhere, and you need to say you're sorry, or somebody needs to say that they're sorry to you, and it's more than an action, and I understand that some of this is very Christianese, but forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for you, because when you come to a place of forgiveness, you are now free to move forward into what God has for you. Most people that I meet that struggle with their future are because they're still wrestling with their past. Forgiveness is the most freeing, spiritual, one-time sacrifice concept or truth that comes from Yahweh. We have been forgiven, and so we can forgive. People go through life saying, "Oh man, if they would just say they're sorry, I'm just telling you right now, this is all on them." Like I get it. Like, some of you have been through some tough things. Some of you have been abused and abandoned. People here have been treated wrongly. Some of you have been left alone. Some of you have been treated in a way that none of you should ever be treated. But if we go through life completely bound up by the things that God wants to set us free from, we're living in the past, and when we need to be living in the Lamb. Live in the past, live in the Lamb, because the Lamb brings forgiveness, and in forgiveness, I'm free. I want them to say they're sorry first. No, you say you're sorry. You live in forgiveness. It doesn't matter how they respond. We want the best for them, but I want God's best for you in the Lamb. Run. Be free. Don't be bound up. Don't let them have free rent in your head for the rest of your life, taking up your space, destroying your destiny, causing you to waste time, taking your sleep away at night. Have any of you been so frustrated with somebody else you don't sleep at night? Come on. How many of you have been so mad you can't sleep at night? Right? With something, okay, I want you to have all those nights back in the Lamb of God. Because Jesus, that sacrificial Lamb of God, okay, that's number three, that leads to this. God destroyed through the Lamb and forgiveness the power of shame and guilt on our lives. There's a reason why shame and guilt are such a prolific theme through the New Testament. Because people who never understand the Lamb of God, they only want the Savior God. You see, there's a kind of living that's Savior. Jesus was the Savior God and not the Lamb God. There's a kind of living that allows us to put on a good show when we walk into a room, because we know Jesus, we know we're going to heaven, it's all fine, but we can live in the placebo of the Lamb, the placebo of the Lamb is being consumed by media, being consumed by relationships, being consumed by anything else other than the Lamb of God itself. And so we live as a Savior, but because we never experience Him as the Lamb, we put on a good show and we live with guilt and shame for the rest of our lives because forgiveness has not done its perfect work, which allows us to be free and to run. And if there's anything that holds people back from running, it's guilt and it's shame. Now, that doesn't mean that you haven't screwed up somewhere, all right? If you're married, turn to your spouse if they're here. If they're not, say it into the atmosphere. Yes, you have screwed up at one time, and I forgive you. But shame and guilt. So you have the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all of our sins, which allows us to run in forgiveness, which allows us now to be free from shame and guilt, and allows us then in the cosmos of God, in the master plan, to now be used for the purposes of God in our life. Because I'm telling you, if you're consumed with shame, you have guilt that you can't be free of, you live a Savior Christianity and not a Lamb Christianity, it's your purpose that the enemy wants to come and take from you. It's the purpose. If he can keep you in shame, you won't be free, you won't run in your purpose. If he can keep you guilty, you won't be free, and you won't run in your purpose. God has a purpose for you in the moment, in the history of the world, where you live. God is working his master plan, and you are a part of the plan. And so the last one, I just preached it, but it's this. God has provided for us a future and a hope. This is the gospel, I guess the gospel. You know, when you hear the word the gospel or truth or message, truth, message in the Greek, but the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When you hear the word gospel, preaching the gospel, it's the death, which was the Lamb, the burial, and then the resurrection into new life. And you hear that, but I think sometimes we need to remember that while God was providing for us a Savior, the most precious, incredible thing that made this all possible in the atoning love of Christ, in the redemptive purpose of Jesus, in paying the price for all of our mistakes and all of our sin, was that He not only gave us a Savior, but He gave us a what? He gave us a Savior, but He also gave us a Lamb. A Lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Man. And I can only speak for myself. I needed a lot of forgiveness. And I struggled with a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. And I think it's why in the last, probably, honestly, in the last 3 years, I really have become consumed with the story of the birth of Jesus. Because I think I've finally come to a place where I understand the significance that that played in my life. Because we'll preach the cross and the resurrection at Easter. Do you know what I mean? But there's something significant about the birth of Jesus that I think we need to wrestle with. And I love it. So I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to pray for two groups of people. I'm going to pray for people who are struggling with guilt and shame, and maybe you just don't feel free. Maybe, because remember, I want you to remember this too. When you're in this room, listen, not just in this room, but we're in the presence of Jesus right now. God is here, like in this place right here. He's right here. He's with us. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. I don't. But some of you are feeling the Holy Spirit working and talking to you and saying, hey, look, I think He's preaching to you today. I think the word's for you today, because there's some freedom that you need and there's some guilt and some shame that you struggle with. I'm going to pray for all of you, okay, in just a second. But the second group of people that I want to pray for, much more simple, and I didn't say this at the beginning, but right over here, I'm going to have Donna and maybe a couple people just stand right here. There are a few of you who said last week that you didn't get prayed for Heart for the House. Very sincerely, I know you couldn't be here, if you have your envelope or you need prayer for your finances or there's something financial in your life, I'm going to have you come over here. But we want to pray for you if you're bringing your heart for the house, because we'll report later, but it was one of the best heart for house we've ever had. It was significant. The spirit of generosity was here, right? Not just the spirit of generosity, but the spirit of generosity was in the room. It was very powerful. I want to pray for you, but I'm going to pray for people who need freedom today. And I just am excited because I know God's going to do an incredible work in your life this year. Stand to your feet with me. And can you bow your heads just for a moment? I'm over exactly 5 minutes. Please forgive me. But bow your heads, please. And I want you to do this. If you have something in your life that the Lord is putting his hand on, his spirit is speaking to you right now, and you need freedom, and there is some guilt and shame and freedom, you could just be discouraged. You could be lost in your life. There could be something specific that you need freedom from, whatever it is. But this is the power of the Lamb. And if you need this prayer, okay, the Lord's here. He's going to help you. I want you to lift your hand. Can I lift it right now? Let me see you. I want to see your hands, if that's you. Because I'm going to actually have you come down and I'm going to pray for you, okay? So I thank you for all of these hands. And Father, I pray that you would just do a powerful work in their lives right now. Okay, so do we have another minute? Come on, how many of you love Jesus? There's a bunch of hands that went up, and I get it. Some of you may be here for the first time. But listen, if you lifted your hand, I want you to come down quickly because I got to wrap the service up. Just come down here quickly. Meet me right here because I'm going to pray for you. If you lifted your hand, I want you to come on down, and I want you to say hi to me. Come on, it's all right. Come on down. All right, now I know that some people, it's hard for you, haven't done it before, but come on, now just stand right here with me, okay? And what we're going to do is you're going to stand here for just a minute. I'm going to have people come and pray with you, but we're going to sing a song, okay? And when we sing a little bit, if you need prayer, you come down while we sing, and then I'm going to come back. So let's go ahead and let's sing. Just for a minute, Jesus, we love you today, Lord. Come on. Father, we give you the glory, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in some lives right now. I thank you for what you're doing in some lives right now, in their hearts and in their minds right now. Jesus, I pray for the Spirit of the Lamb of God to rise in their heart. I pray for forgiveness. I pray for sin to be forgiven. I pray, Father, for hearts to be healed. I pray for minds and thoughts to be changed. I pray, Lord, for a spirit of protection and hope over these people. And Lord, we give you the glory today. I pray, Lord, you do a mighty work in their lives. Church, here we go. I want you to lift your hands with me. Just lift your hands and pray this out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Because you are the Lamb of God. Behold, come on, say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life right now. Right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Just one more moment. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hands, those that are out here, those that came down. I pray, Lord, that you do a powerful work in their life. I pray that there would be something that would be completely set free inside of them. I pray for a spirit of freedom. I pray for hope. I pray for strength that you have not had in years, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're a God who sets us free so that we have a future, that we have a hope. You release us from shame. You release us from guilt, all because of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of Jesus. Can you do me a favor? Can you just put your hands together this morning for what God's doing? Now listen, I'm going to hand the service over. But if you need prayer today for your finances, we did this last week, but if you need financial prayer, or if you have your heart for the house, you just want prayer, you're going to give, we just believe that's a seed that God's going to bless. You're going to come over here. They'll pray for you before you go. But other than that, can you please put your hands together one more time for Jesus? And Kaylee, you can have the service.
Amen.